computer savvy than what I am. I was very concerned that this wasn't going to work this morning. Because I very much am going to depend on it. I have several pages actually to put up. I want to talk to you a little bit about Elijah this morning, and actually a specific part of his story that has spoke to me a number of times. I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings 19, but I want to just say a few things first about 1 Kings 18 and give a little background on the story. Let's take just a minute and pray, and then I'll share. Lord, thank you for the privilege this morning of sharing your word. And you know, this has been an interesting week, and had such an awesome Easter service last week, and we're so grateful for that and the good that was done. I've been sick this week with the flu for 3 days, and I just asked this morning, you know, the thoughts you've given me through the week, I asked that you'd help me to pull that together this morning and to share what you'd have me to share. And if there's anything I need to say different than I've planned, help me to be very sensitive to your Holy Spirit. If there's things that you would have me to leave out, Lord, I would ask to totally be directed by the wind of your Spirit. And we would ask that, and we recognize that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless you're here this morning, unless you visit us, anything I can say isn't going to amount to much. So we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah, an incredible man of faith. He believed God when the odds were 450 to 1. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that where the odds were that much against you. But in 1 Kings chapter 18 is the incredible story of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal. And you may be familiar with that. Hopefully you are. Some of you, I'm sure many of you are. There was a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and Elijah was ministering in a very, very evil time. And the king and queen, of course, Jezebel is a name that we all recognize. Queen Jezebel was out after Elijah, and we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But Elijah actually had a showdown in 1 Kings chapter 18, and he challenged the prophets of Baal and said that if your God be God, then let's serve him. If Jehovah be God, then we'll serve him. And they made sacrifice and actually prepared the wood, and quite a bit of time was spent preparing everything and putting the bullock on the sacrifice. And Elijah said that let's call to our God, and the God that answers with fire is the real God. And we know from the scripture, we'll not go in and read it all, but we know from scripture that all day long the prophets of Baal called on Baal and cried out to him. In fact, we learned some things about Elijah and the type of man he was in that story, because it says that he taunted them and actually teased them on, egged them on as they danced around their sacrifice and cried out to their God. And who they considered their God. We're not calling him a God. They worship Baal. And I won't go into all that, but a very, very evil society. And he cried out and said, maybe he doesn't hear you. Maybe he's away. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's on vacation. And maybe you need to cry louder. And they got in desperation, began scraping themselves with stones and screaming and crying. And the day went on, and finally, recognizing that nothing was going to happen, it became Elijah's turn. And Elijah went over and knelt down, and the scripture says that he prayed and asked God to answer and to show them that he was God. And the scripture says that God answered with fire, and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And actually, it says in the King James Version, the way it's worded, I believe, that the fire licked up the water in the trenches that were around the sacrifice. And so, an incredible man of faith, he believed in his God when the odds were 450 to 1. 400, I said 400, I believe it was 450 prophets of Baal. I said 400, I believe. And I have here, what would God challenge us? That's not what I'm speaking on today, but what would God challenge us to believe for? I don't know what you might be facing today. I know for a fact that there are a number of you in the congregation who are facing some difficult things in your own life. And I don't know what this week may bring for each of us. I have had times in my life where it seemed that the odds were 450 to 1 and where God called me to trust him and to put it in his hands. 7.5 years ago, the leukemia experience, definitely that was the case. The odds, 450 to 1, for sure. Medically speaking, they said I wouldn't live the night, the first night. Highly unlikely that I would live the night. Couldn't believe I hadn't had a stroke already. I had difficulty typing my blood, hurrying around the room, scurrying around. It was a time when, honestly, in my own logic, the odds seemed against me. And you were in prayer, and you were a huge part of that, many of you that were connected with us at that time. But God had other plans, and don't understand all those things, why God does the things that he does and the way that he does, but I certainly want to make use of the life that he's given me and the goodness that he has shown me. But I've had times when God asked me to believe him when the odds did seem 450 to 1. I've had that on numerous occasions. I was thinking back this week of different times in our life where the odds would almost seem that great. The second fall, the accident of Alan's, the second accident where he fell from the roof 30 feet. I've referred in messages various times to the drive through Missouri as we were on our way to Oklahoma, to the hospital where Alan had been lifelined. That was a time in our life where I felt like the odds, I just was thrown. God had given me the revelation of an outreach here at this location. We had made some strides in our own thinking and writing and planning, and a lot of things I hadn't even shared yet, and was just praying for others to see it and others to buy into that vision. But in my own mind, I felt God definitely had called me to do certain things. Didn't know at that point exactly where it would all happen, but was toying with a lot of ideas, but definitely had felt that was the year I'd gone to Colorado to fast and pray, and definitely felt that God was assuring me of a new season and some things we were supposed to do in his kingdom. And honestly, just to be totally truthful with you, Alan's fall being on the same day as his accident in 1995, October 11th, the same day, just it threw me, just didn't throw me in the sense, or Pam either, that we were angry at God, or it just threw us the way that happened and how a bizarre event that was. And I can remember having a feeling of that the odds were all against us here. And after God had given me revelation and we were to go, and I was there for 6 weeks, I believe Pam was there for 8 to 10 weeks in Oklahoma with them and sorting through all of that. And so much of that now makes sense. Don't understand it all fully yet. But I believe there are times, the point I'm making, in your life when God will challenge you to believe for something that the odds all seem against you, to believe for something that doesn't seem logical to other people, and to trust God. And sometimes it's all alone. I believe there are times when it is totally singular. You may want to fuss with me about that, but I say that based on, in July, I'll have 40 years walking with the Lord, and most of that time, I've tried to apply myself and tried to spend time with God and try to listen to his voice. And I think there's some times when it will be singular. It's ideal in your family, you know, if the family all sees it, when God shows you something. But I think purposely there are times when God will speak to you in a very singular way just to see if you will trust him. Just to see if you will trust him. I remember when God first called us to go to Chicago, just that God, in a very singular way to just me, I felt it. I was almost scared to tell people. We were pastoring a church at the time, which in worldly standards would have appeared very successful, largest church in Peru at that time, and things going well. We just opened a teen center, and the kids were just flooding the place, and Judge Embry, who was the judge at that time, said, I don't know if you realize it, but some of the roughest kids in town are coming up there, and this is having an effect on the community. And at a time that would seem the prime, at a time when it would seem the least likely right time, proper time for a pastor to leave a church, I felt God spoke to me very clearly in Indianapolis one day in the inner city that he had something he wanted us to do to develop us, to grow us, and also to work in the lives of others. And sometimes God will speak to you in a very singular way, and it's not always that way. Many times God will speak to your family, to you as husband and wife together, but I do believe that there is a test at times when God will speak to you in a very singular way. And Elijah here, the odds, 450-1, but a great, incredible man of faith, and he believed God. Later then in chapter 18, we see him again showing great faith. If you recall, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And I actually am going to read a little bit there. I don't have it on the wall, but I'm going to read in verse 40. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and we read here in verse 40 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah commanded them. Now he had just seen the fire of God fall. He had just had this showdown with the prophets of Baal. And God Jehovah had delivered, and the fire of God had fallen, and he had won the contest against all the odds. In verse 40 says, then Elijah commanded them, saying, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let any of them get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Wow. God's cleaning house on the evil. God's had enough. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. Now, from what we read in a few seconds here, we recognize that there wasn't any evidence of rain yet. There's the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed. I want you to notice this. Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, I've got to take a minute and take an exit ramp there for just a second. I talked about this in my leaders group. He's praying for rain. You remember the precious passage there in the New Testament that we so often quote. Elijah was a man of like passions as we, and he prayed that it would not rain for the space of 3.5 years, and it rained not. And then he prayed again, and it rained. And that's the passage where it has the wonderful words, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we quote that often. But Elijah is praying here for rain. But I want you to notice something. If you don't get anything else this morning from message, and I believe you will, but I want you to get this. I feel very strong about this morning. I want you to notice that Elijah has just had, listen, Elijah has just had this contest where God has come through. And if you talk about looking like a hero, 450 prophets of Baal, and they dance and scream and scrape themselves with stones, and he even taunted them as they were doing it. And their God does not answer, because obviously he is not God. We knew that to start with, and so did Elijah. But then Elijah kneels down with this audience. You talk about trusting God with incredible odds. He kneels down in front of this audience and says, God, show them who you are. And fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice and licks up all the water. And that's real significant, because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And so water was hard to come by. And he had had them drench the sacrifice. It's one thing to tell somebody, I'm going to set fire to something. It's another thing to say, I'm going to set fire to it, but I want you to soak it first. I don't want there to be any question that this was God. This thing's going to be soaking wet, and it's going to burn. And God sent down fire. But the reason I'm making such an issue out of this, I want you to notice that this mighty prophet of God, we learn something about why God trusted Elijah. We need to get this. Leaders, potential leaders, people interested in leaders. And I'm not so sure with our outreach that isn't everybody sitting here. I think in time when we see some trouble in this country, and we're headed for some trouble, I believe in our generation it's possible that we'll see the fall of America. I'm not saying we will, but I think it's very possible with the trends we see. So when I say potential leaders, outreach people, that may be everybody I'm talking to this morning. But there's something that we need to get from this. This separates the men from the boys. I'm talking about where it says he went up Mount Carmel, he put his face down between his knees. What would you and I likely be doing if we had just heard from God at a level where 450 prophets were destroyed and God had sent down fire from the sky, consumed the sacrifice, and licked up all the water? Man, we'd have had NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN. We'd have had all of them there with our cameras, wouldn't we? That's part of what's wrong today. That's part of what's wrong today. A lot of people get hung up on, why don't we see more open, visible things of God? It's because what we do with it. And God pulls back. It isn't that God can't do and won't do the things he's done in the past. It's how we do with it, what we do with it. God does something miraculous. He takes a chance with us and does something miraculous and wants us to display the right spirits of the world, and we turn it into a dog and pony show. And I think God has pulled back and said, until you can properly handle a manifestation, I'm not going to give you one. Here is a man. You've got to get this. And maybe this is the message. Maybe it isn't the rest of it like I think it is. I know I'm fired up about this one. Here is a man. I'm moved by this. Leaders, potential leaders, and I think that's probably all of you. Listen to this. Here is a man that has just seen God send fire to a level that it consumes the soaking wet sacrifice, licks up all the water. And he says, you go on and eat and drink. I'm going to go pray. And he goes up on Mount Carmel. And it says he's got his face between his knees. I'm not flexible enough to do that. And I'll not try it. But he had his face between his knees. What does that tell us about this man? That even when God came through, and he was an incredible hero, and the prophets of Baal were killed, and they were all shouting, Jehovah, he is God. It didn't go to his head. I have in my office on a card that I've had for 30 years, a card that's now yellowing from age. The measure of a man is what he does with power. And often, when God begins to use us, it becomes tainted. When God begins to manifest himself in our lives and do things, it becomes tainted. I have some individuals right now that I'm praying for, and I work with a lot of people that don't attend here. So I'm not necessarily talking about you. But I have a few individuals right now that I'm praying for. And I say, I'm reminded of the words of the prophet to King Saul. When you were little in your own eyes, I made you king over Israel. When you were little in your own eyes, when you were just a little guy, I made you king. I put a crown on your head. But I don't like what you've done with it. This separates the men from the boys. Michael, prophet, I know that his favorite prophet in the Bible is Elijah. And in our leaders group, training leaders one night, we were talking, and had such a great discussion about how this man went to the top of Mount Carmel. It says he put his face between his knees after God had used him in a marvelous way, and everybody recognized who he was and what he was, and the little guy he used to be, he wasn't anymore. He was a famous guy. That's the guy at Mount Carmel. Look at him. People stood in awe of Elijah. And I believe that often true prophets of God are kind of in and out of the spotlight because they start getting too much attention, and God protects them, and he'll use them in a marvelous way, and then he'll pull them back for a while, take them out of the limelight. I believe that happens. And then he'll use them marvelously for a while, and then he'll pull them back again, because people have a tendency to take pride and build pride, and we're so susceptible to that as human beings. But here he is with his face between his knees, humbling himself. Boy, we'd have been crowing. How many newspapers are going to be here? I can get to all of them, I think, for an interview if I have. I believe I'll take the time for that. But here he is with his face between his knees, crying out to God. This is a cool story. And then he says to his servant, go look toward the sea. And his servant went and looked. Said, there's nothing there. Incredible man of faith. He's praying for rain. He says, go look. Let's see if it's clouding up. Servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. I wish I did. Sorry. Hate to let you down. Did you know sometimes you got to keep praying? Well, I prayed about it and nothing happened. Nothing there. Seven times. You with me? Seven times. You ever get worn out praying for your kids? Ever get tired praying for a specific thing? Seven times Elijah said, go back. And the seventh time, I'm saying this man's an incredible man of faith. The seventh time the servant reported, said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand kind of rising up from the sea. I kind of think I see a little something over there. Just about the size of your hand. Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up the chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Isn't that cool? So, I'm not there. The Lord, I'm going to have to see, could we have two hands or five? Could we have that whole end of the sky black, please, before I announce my position? Could we have it really, really overcast before I send out a letter telling everybody this is going to work? Tremendous man of faith. Odds 451. Are you facing anything like that in your life? You know when God comes through and sends rain? When you're just dead honest with him. Oh, it's great if you have great faith. God's pleased with that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He loves to see great faith. But I found too, he loves to see great honesty. I've had times when I've said, Lord, if Elijah was here, he'd probably just want a hand, but could I have a couple? Could I just have a couple? You know, God will meet you where you are. Incredible man of faith. He said, go before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. Wow. And the wind rose. Excuse me. And heavy rain came. And Ahab rode off to Jezebel. And the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. Tucking his coat in his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I forget how far that is. I used to know. But the power of God came upon him, and he ran ahead of the chariot, outrunning the horses. Okay. Now, the man of faith becomes a man of fear. Verse 19, keep in mind all I just said. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Whoa. So Ahab goes back and reports to Jezebel. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and says, may the gods deal with me, and be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. She said, bud, I heard what you did, and in 24 hours you're toast. I'm killing you in 24 hours. This time tomorrow, see if your life isn't like theirs. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid. Does that surprise you? Did you know you're still human? Did you know that Christ does marvelous things in your life, but you're still a human being, you're still in the flesh? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. The man of faith becomes a man of fear. Do you know that when you attempt great things for God, that you rile the devil? Boy, I'm wondering if I'm going to have to do the second half of this message next week, because I feel some things I'm to say. We are in an era of time where I believe there is increased spirit activity. If you've been around me very long, you know my theology on that. I believe that America lost her covering. I think there was a whole lot more to 9/11 than meets the eye. It was a whole lot more, 9/11. We'd been telling God to leave for quite some time. We'd been telling him we didn't want prayer in our schools anymore. We'd been telling him we didn't want the Ten Commandments based, our laws based on that anymore. The Bible says the Spirit's easily grieved. Now, I know America hasn't been historically all a Christian nation, and I understand some of our forefathers had good, nice-looking lives on the surface. But many of them weren't, had horrible secret and private lives. But there were principles. God's faithful and he's just and he's fair. And there were principles that our country started out with. And God, just like the natural laws, there are spiritual laws. The natural law of gravity, I drop something, it will fall every time. There are certain things that if you meet those conditions, God will meet you there. And there are things that as a nation we did for years, all through the 1600s, 1700s, the main classroom textbook was a Bible, because that's what was available. And a lot of schools, in small schools dotted all over our colonial world, was the Bible was often a textbook. And so people grew up with some understanding. There's some things just go with the territory. You know, you buy this insurance policy, there's certain things that just go with the policy. And there's some things, because God's faithful to his word, all those, we're not so naive as to think all those people were saved, that's for sure, but there's some things that just go with the territory. There's things that go with it. When you're seeking to follow God's precepts, there are Christian principles that work in business even if you're not a Christian, just because God said them, and they're principles, and if you do those things, they work. Whether you're a Christian and believe in Jesus or not, if you treat others like you want to be treated, it'll help your business. The golden rule. And there are things, but we lost our covering, and I believe that we have entered a time where the spirits, I'm talking evil spirits, are very active, where in the past they've been suppressed. When there's fear of God, when there's trust in God, when there's a presence of faith, it withholds, it pushes back the powers of evil. When that's done away with, some of the recent legislation is very significant. It's not just political issues. It's far deeper than that. Because when you push back truth and you ignore truth and you instead accept things that are scripturally and morally wrong, written in scripture as wrong, clearly wrong, you unleash some things. And I believe that we're experiencing that in America. And Elijah had seen some powerful things in his day. But when Jezebel, and I've preached before on the Jezebel spirit, and I believe that there's definitely something too. Years ago, I preached a message and referred to the book Unmasking the Jezebel Spirit. I think that there's definitely a Jezebel spirit in our day, both men and women. It isn't just because because she was a queen, but an attitude of control. An attitude of viciousness, an attitude of seductivity, an individual that will go to any extent to gain control. It can be through seductiveness. The Jezebel spirit can be, this book is entitled Unmasking the Jezebel Spirit. It can present itself in a very nice form, but we see it infiltrate churches, and it's out for control, and it's stimulated by the enemy. And it can be done through seductive ways, but also can be done through other ways of control. And I won't go into all that this morning, but Jezebel gets in Elijah's face, so to speak, and says, "See if by tomorrow you're not dead." And this man, I'm amazed that a man that had just conquered 450 prophets of Baal and had just cried out to God with his face between his knees and claimed in faith a cloud the size of a hand, that he ran for his life. That amazes me, that he did that. But what that tells me is that there are some very powerful spirits at work here. This isn't just a conflict between him and the queen. It's deeper than that. How does that tie into us? It does tie into us. There are things you are dealing with that are deeper than what they appear. You might say to yourself, why is this such a struggle? This is just my son having some wayward problems. It's because there's a spirit of rebellion behind it. Why is this a problem in my home? Because there's a spirit of rebellion behind it. There's something behind it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we got to be in touch with that. I have more and more in my prayer life been saying, Lord, what is it that I'm dealing with here? This seems deeper. There's something about this seems deeper. My prayers are changing. As I get closer to the Lord and more in touch with the way America's going, my prayers are changing. I am praying a little different than I used to. Times are changing. My mother saw it coming. My mother is probably one of the most godly women I've ever, ever met in knowing the Lord. And I said to Mom one time, I said, Mom, Daddy used to preach 7 nights a week. How in the world did he do it? Preach revival. I said, I would die. And I said, I know he put everything into it. I heard him preach. It isn't that I preach harder. I would die. And she said, she surprised me. She went like this with her hand. She said, Tom, times have changed. She said, I can tell it. She said, there's more pressure There's more. She said, things have changed. She said, when Daddy was preaching in the revival era and America was different than it is, she said, there was more freedom. She said, Daddy would preach his heart out but not be exhausted like you guys are nowadays. She said, things have changed. And I said, okay, I don't know. I didn't preach then. I was a little boy then. But I want to say to you this morning that you fight not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. You fight against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And you can say, why does this struggle I'm having with my wayward child seem so enormous? Or why does this moral issue that has caused such upheaval in our home, why is it tearing everything to pieces? Because there's a spiritual force behind it. That's true. We are entering a time where we are dealing a lot with principalities and powers. And I think we need to very, very much be in touch with that. And it can strike fear into your own heart. I've preached for 30 years. Actually, I preach longer now. I've pastored for 30 years. I started preaching when I was in my early 20s. And I remember Cindy Elliott, who sang with us here on the Sunday evening services, which is helping her husband in Michigan now, and we try to have her come back from time to time, enjoyed her music so much. But we had a year, we traveled with her family, the Kellums, and I was the preacher and played bass, and we did some singing, but their family had a great singing group, and I, a very popular group at the time, and I was asked to be their preacher. And so I went, and I was in my early and mid-20s during that time. And I remember one year, you know, I did my taxes and was figuring up, I spoke 50 Sundays, I believe it was, out of 52. So I had spoke almost every week. So I've pastored for 30 years, but I've preached longer than that. I have had more opposition spiritually in preaching in the last 5 years than I ever had in my life. When you really prepare and seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you've taken your prayer walks, and you've spent time with God, and you've insisted, humbly I say and reverently, but you've insisted, Lord, I have to have something from you. I don't want to just come up with creative stories or try to make a four-point outline from a parable. I want to hear from you. I want to be inspired by you. When I have sought God like that, I've had times when I got up to preach or on Sunday mornings where I felt a pressure in my face just like this, and I'm experienced enough at this. That isn't... I'm not a guy that the crowd makes me nervous. I had people say in Haiti when there was 3,000 there on Sunday morning, that bother you? I said, not in the least. I've been doing public, it didn't bother me in the least. It didn't bother me if there's a 10 in a home Bible study or if there was 3,000. That doesn't have any effect on me. I'm used to being up front of people. But there's a difference. And when I talk to people who do take it seriously, and when I talk to people who very much are about truth and aren't afraid to address sensitive issues, I often hear similar things. We're emotionally different, so people aren't all affected the exact same way. It may affect one person different than the other. But sometimes it can be upheaval in your home where the enemy tries to attack you that week and cause problems in your home. And maybe it isn't a feeling of something in your face. That may be how it affects me, but maybe it'll be upheaval in turmoil. We need to recognize that we're dealing with spirits. In our workplaces as Christians, and in our homes, we're dealing with spirits. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. In fact, I'm going to turn to that. I had no intention of talking about this all that time. But I'm going to turn to that and actually read that passage. I want you to be familiar with that if you're not. I know many of you are. That's a scripture we refer to a lot. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I think it's good to recognize that, yes, this individual has a body. And I'm not suggesting that every argument we have that it's just the devil stirring up. But I do think that we need to be in tune with the fact that spirits are behind things often. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, even though it may manifest itself in that way. The actual struggle is against rulers of darkness, authorities. Do you know that Satan has a kingdom? We got to be in touch with this. I believe personally that we're nearing the tribulation period. I believe we're very near to the tribulation period. I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period, a good part of the tribulation period before the church is raptured. That's my theology. You may not agree with that totally, and that's fine. You don't have to agree with me to come here. But I believe we're going to go with I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. And we need to be in touch with the fact that even though it may have a body, it may have a face, and there's a fine line here, but I want to say again, even struggles in your own family, maybe a wayward child, I'm encouraging you to pray different. I pray stronger and different than I ever have when I pray for people. Often when I begin praying for a crucial situation, a little lesson here. Often when I begin praying for a crucial situation, I will say, Lord, help me to identify what this is. Maybe it's just adolescence and my teenage daughter is just going through some adolescent changes and we need just to talk more. But help me to be keen if it's more than that. There are spirits present in the schools. Are you aware of that? There are predator spirits available predator spirits living and operating within our school system. And I think it's good to recognize, and I begin in my prayers, I have been saying often, my prayers for some of you. I have said, Lord, what are we dealing with? I think there's a spirit behind this. I think there's something stirring this. I don't think this is just a conflict, a surface thing. I think there's something deeper going on here. And then you begin praying that way. And I've had times when I'd say, Lord, I pray for this person, but I also ask you to bind the spirit of rebellion or the spirit of seduction. I think sometimes people get into lust problems and get into habits in their lives that drive them directions that they never intended to go, and it makes your heart sick for them, but they don't realize that they've entered a level where there's actually a spirit of seduction operating within them. It's no longer just surface lust. It's no longer just over-desire that's been fed. A spirit of seduction has come into their life. And I think you might say, Pastor, this is a little heavier than I'm used to. We got to be in touch with this as we move toward the tribulation hour. Read it yourself in Revelation. Spirits unleashed, it speaks of. It says in the opening of the fifth seal that there'll be people martyred for their faith and die for their faith. There's going to be spirits, of course, we know the spirit of Antichrist, which will be so present as the world wanders after the Antichrist. And isn't our world ripe for that? Can you see it? Isn't our world ripe for that? The complexity of problems is unbelievable. The complexity of problems everywhere. I get a mess in Korea. Isn't it something, this guy that's the leader in Korea? Oh, my goodness gracious. And who knows what will become of that, but I'm not trying to pinpoint anything necessarily as I am. The Bible says the sea and the waves will be roaring. And we know from Scripture that that's representative of the masses of people. There's turmoil everywhere, in the home, in society. And I like from time to time to watch National Geographic specials about the drug trafficking, because we worked on the streets of Chicago, and it makes you, too, to be sharper in some ways, and so you got to kind of screen what you watch. But the other night, I said to Pam, I said, there's no way of controlling this. The level this is operating, there is no way of controlling it. Things are out of control. And we're not pessimists, no. But I do believe that the devil wants to come along and make men and women of faith, men and women of fear. We need to recognize what we're dealing with. But Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye. So God empowers us with wisdom to recognize and the power of God to pray against that. So I have in my prayers, as I grow closer to the Lord more and more, I'll say, Lord, help me to know what we're dealing with here. Help me to recognize what is it we're dealing with here. And sometimes it's just a fleshly issue, but then there's times you have this sense within your heart knows. Did you know times that your heart will know something and your head hadn't figured it out yet? That happens when you fall in love. Your heart knows it and you keep saying, no, I'm not sure this is the right one, but every time she's around, you just start melting. Your heart knows. We sing a song that I like. My heart knows that Jesus loves me. Sometimes my head questions it. Sometimes doubt comes along and fears and the Jezebels of the world will make me run for a few minutes. And this story has a happy ending. But our heart knows. And there's things that your heart knows. Well, boy, I've gotten off track and used up all my time. But hey, I got a message for next week. I don't study as much this week. I haven't even got to the message yet. I want to talk about next week on the still small voice. I don't want to leave you with this guy being fearful. But I've not gotten off track. It wasn't an ADD moment. That can happen, but that wasn't it. I know when God's thumb's in my back, and we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And when things surmount, and you've maybe had times in your life where the odds were 450-1, but you were a person of faith, but then you find yourself running and hiding, and fear is taking over. Recognize that you're dealing with spirits. And this mighty man of God was fearful of Jezebel. I want to finish reading Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world. Pastor, I guess I didn't realize it was saying that. Boy, maybe you're not too far out there. Yeah. In heavenly realms, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you hear me? When the day of evil comes, it's coming, it's arriving, it's washed ashore. We got a mess. I'm not a pessimist, I'm an optimist. The glass is always half full, ask Pam. I'm an optimist, but we got a mess. We got a grand mess in our world today. The devil is the author of chaos. Jesus said he's the father of lies, and when he lies, he speaks his native language. He's the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion, but the enemy. He likes to bring confusion and chaos. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled about your waist and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you may extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. And be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then he said, pray for me. Isn't this interesting? Pray for me. Paul says, brave Paul wants us to pray for him. How would you feel if Paul the Apostle came up to you this morning and said, please pray for me? Me pray for you? Stay with me. That words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. See any slim similarity here? Here's Elijah of old, the man of faith, but he became a man of fear when he let the spirit of Jezebel, because that's what was behind it. Oh, the caliber of man Elijah was, somebody just threatened him and was scary. I'm nobody. I have people, they're going to shoot you. I've nearly died a bunch of times. That doesn't scare me. I had a guy one time, I've had guns pulled on me twice. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I don't know why. That just doesn't, you've been through enough in your life. there's things worse than dying. But when you recognize there's a spirit behind it, and Jezebel said, you see it by tomorrow, and there was more to that. Paul here, the apostle, fearless Paul, who floated in on the board when he was shipwrecked, who fell from the horse and was proclaimed the great messenger to the Gentiles, who spoke out to kings when he was in chains. He says, pray for me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel because I'm an ambassador in chains. He says again, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Don't be down on yourself. If you're here this morning and say, oh, Pastor, I get pretty fearful. So do I at times. You know something I pray every single day? Every single day of my life. I say, Lord, forgive me of pride, self-centeredness, and fear. I don't want to be prideful. And then I go back and I say, Lord, you humble me when I need it. If you have to make me a blubbering idiot, that's not fun, But if you have to make me a blubbering idiot in front of people and I can't even say things right and I slobber all over myself, I'd rather that become pride, because pride comes before a fall. And I want to be a man of God that when he uses me, I go to the mountain and say, hey, you just go do your thing. I want to go pray. And I put my face between my knees and say, Lord, it's just little me here. Hang with me. I want to be a man of God at that level. I pray every day of my life. I've been a Christian 40 years. I say, forgive me of pride, self-centeredness. Real easy to become self-centered, self-focused, self-consumed. We have a world that feeds that. It's all about you. It isn't about you. It's about Jesus and it's about others. Forgive me of pride, self-centeredness, and fear. May I not fear the enemy. The tremendous man of God got caught for a few minutes in that. Next week I'm going to continue and talk about God meeting him on the mountain and speaking to him. He was a tremendous man of God. I'm not taking away from him, but I think it's something that he did run from Jezebel. What spirits are you facing? I need to close. What spirits are you facing in your life? I want you, if you will, if I can introduce you to that, and that's new to some of you. It isn't a lot of you. Some of you have been praying that way for a long time. But some of you, that's new too. Lord, help me to recognize what it actually is I'm dealing with here. This is heavy. This wakes me in the night. I think this is more than an argument with somebody. I think there's more going on here. Help me to be keen to that. I think some of you have spirits of evil in your workplace. I have some of you that I've prayed for regular, and I've said, Lord, I believe there's a stronghold in that place. There's some of you sitting here, some of you know who I'm talking to. I've said, I believe there's a stronghold in that place. There are businesses in our area that I believe there are strong. I've come to the conclusion watching it and seeing what goes on and the power of influence the individuals have. There is a stronghold in that place. And I begin praying, Lord, make me keen to that. And then protect your people that are there. And help them, like Paul said, to be fearless. And to go against it humbly with the face between the knees. Not prideful, but yet don't you run from the enemy. Through Jesus Christ, you have victory over the enemy. And sometimes, with a wayward child, it's time to say, Lord, this is too deep. This is too deep. This is troubling me too deep. I was an adolescent. I had my problems. So I'm aware that these things happen and there's adjustments, but this is deeper than that. And there's a time to say and pray against, in Jesus' name, not in your own. We defeat the enemy with the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes it's good to go to sleep at night quoting a scripture. And saying, Lord, I'm going to quote that to you all night. And praying against a spirit of rebellion or against a spirit of dissent. I've had times in a church where I sensed it strongly. It wasn't just a time when people were disagreeing. That's going to happen. There was a stir of dissension that the devil was fueling. And I've seen it. And I would say, I'm taking the day off. And I've got to, as a pastor, I've got to pray that God will bind that spirit of dissension. Because it's contagious. And the devil's out to destroy. I got to close. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for each one here this morning. I ask that you'd use these words. I believe them to be your words. It wasn't what I planned on talking about this morning. Lord, I don't think we're anything special. But I do believe that in this five-county area that we are unique. And Lord, I need to pray this to you as I've prayed privately in front of this congregation this morning. I believe we're unique. I believe in the various communities around, Lord, that you are calling out congregations and pastors that are unique. They're not better than anybody. They're not above anybody. That's not what it's about. And you're giving them insights into where we're headed. And that their mission is to reach the lost and to prepare people. I believe, Lord, that we're one of the beacons in this area for that. Lord, I believe there's men that I've met that you know that I pray for. That I believe in other communities, my good friend Ronnie at down by Anderson, I believe he's the beacon. I'm amazed at the similar thoughts that we have, and I believe that he's the beacon in that area. And I believe you've put us over here by the highway and uniquely moved us here and put us in a geographical location where we're obvious. Because you're not willing that any would perish but all come to repentance. And we're entering a time, stand, it says, for the evil day comes. We're moving into a very evil day when bad is looked upon as good. And you're odd man out if you take a stand on anything. And it's spirits fueling that. Help us to recognize the enemy and not to fear him through Jesus. It's interesting, Lord, that last week was Easter and then Good Friday prior to that. And we preached our guts out last week, Lord, on your atonement and forgiving. And it's interesting this week, Lord, that without me realizing you've directed me to, because it's through the power of the resurrection, it's through the name of Jesus, it's through the blood of Jesus that the enemy is defeated. And we can enjoy Easter and enjoy the thoughts of the resurrection and the cross, but we need to put that in practice in our daily life against the spirits that are at work in our world. Be with us as we go from this place. Thank you for each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.